Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 19 this morning. Luke chapter 19, we'll be focusing on verse 10. And while you're turning there, let me say good morning. It's great to see you today. Hope all of you are doing well. If you're visiting with us today, it's a joy to have you. And I hope that you will find our church to be friendly and you will experience God here this morning in your life. Luke chapter 19, one little verse of Scripture. And this verse comes after verses 1 through 9, which describes the conversion or the salvation of Zacchaeus. Let's read the verse together. I want you to read this out loud with me. Would you please? You will see it on the screen. You ready? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's read it one more time. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you again this morning to thank you for the beautiful day, for the privilege and the opportunity of being here this morning and to be able to share your word. As I've prayed this week and I've prayed this morning, I pray again. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your engrafted word. And Father, give me freedom and liberty to speak your truth today. And I thank you, Father. Save the lost, bless and encourage the saved is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's message will be the second part of the message I shared last Sunday morning on the subject, Jesus' mission. Capsuled in this one little short verse of Scripture is why Jesus came. And last Sunday, we looked at the first reason, and that was Jesus' mission was to come to identify with humanity. To identify with humanity. And I draw that from the verse, from the first part of the verse, that phrase, the Son of Man. That was a phrase that Jesus used often to refer to himself. The title is significant as it emphasizes his full humanity. And I want to just conclude. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the message from last Sunday, but I just want to conclude that part of and that point by saying that Jesus could never have accomplished what he accomplished for us here on this earth and become our Savior had he not left heaven, left glory, and come here in the form of human flesh and give his life on the cross of Calvary. He'd have never accomplished the salvation plan that God the Father had for humanity. And so it was absolutely essential for the incarnation, for him to come and take on human flesh. But today, as we continue looking at this verse of Scripture, I want to share a second thing with you from this verse. Not only was his mission to come and to identify with humanity, but secondly, his mission was to come and rescue that which was lost. Look at the verse one more time. It says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus' mission was not only to come and identify with humanity, but to rescue that which was lost. Now, for someone who has never studied the Bible, or perhaps they've not studied the Bible a lot, they may look at that verse of Scripture and say, well, what was lost? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. It doesn't say he came to save man or he came to save the world or he came. No, it says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So let's consider two things this morning. First of all, what was lost? What was lost? And in order for us to answer that question, I think we need to go back to the beginning. And so I want to encourage you to open your Bibles now to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to see unfold before our eyes this morning what actually happened and what it is that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save. And so the Bible begins in Genesis 1:1 by saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in chapter 1, verses 1 through 25, you will find all the information you need to know about the creation. And when I say the creation, I'm referring to the earth itself, light and day, the firmament, the stars, the moon, the sun, all the things in the heavens, and all the things that you and I see here on this earth, God created them. That's, again, in verses 1 through 25. And so this is a long message, so I'm going to do my best to sort of abbreviate here. So we aren't going to read a whole lot of these verses, but I want you to listen carefully and listen quickly, okay? So I'm going to try to get through this. But I want you to notice now, as you come to chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, God creates man. The Bible says there in those verses, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And then skip over to verse 7 of chapter 2. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Here's the actual creation. He formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so God created man. Then he created woman. Look over in chapter 2, if you would please, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Skip down to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Do you see that? Let me read that one more time. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so we have the creation of everything we see, heavens, the earth, and then we have the creation of man, we have the creation of woman. And now then, since we've looked at the creation, I want you to notice something else here, and that is the command that God gave man. Look at what he says in verse 15 of chapter 2. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden and to dress it and to keep it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Do you see that? Thou shalt surely die. And so God not only created everything and created man and woman, but he gave man a specific command, and we just read it in that verse. Now, if you would please notice the collapse, if you would, or the fall in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, that God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he, God, said to Adam, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave of me of the tree, and I did eat. And so the Bible tells us that after the creation and the great command that God gave, that there was a collapse. Man fell in disobedience to God. He fell into sin, fell away from God, because he became disobedient to God. Now I want you to notice very quickly the consequences. Look, if you would please, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Excuse me. Yeah, verse 12. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And so we begin to see the consequences of man's fall. Now, I want to point out some specific things about these consequences. I want you to see what they are as we think about what was lost, what Jesus came to redeem. There are two things that I see in this passage that Jesus Christ came to redeem. Number one is human souls. I want you to notice that man was lost in his righteousness. He was lost, or he lost his righteousness, his right standing with God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they lost that right standing with God. They had been in a stage of innocence. They had not known sin, nor guilt, nor shame, nor fear. And they had sweet fellowship with God. The Bible says that God would come down in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve and God would communicate. There would be a conversation. There would be a true relationship between Adam and Eve and God. But when sin entered the world, when Adam and Eve sinned, when they rebelled against God, sin broke that relationship. That relationship was no longer there, and they began to experience fear. They had never had experienced that fear before. They were ashamed. Remember, we read where they were naked and they were not ashamed. And then the Bible says when sin entered, they were ashamed. Their eyes were opened. A part of them that had been closed before was now open, and they knew good from evil. They had only known good, but now they know good from evil. And they see themselves as being naked before each other and before holy God. That's why one reason why they hid themselves, that's why they covered their nakedness, was because of what sin did in their life. And because of Adam's disobedience, now all mankind come into this world with their nature bent away from God. And we are all born into sin, the Bible says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. And not only because of that sin, listen, did they lose that right standing, but secondly, they were separated from God. Adam and Eve were separated from Him. Matter of fact, the Bible shows how that they were separated from the Garden of Eden. Remember, you go on and read in the book of the third chapter there, and you discover that God cast them out of the garden that He had prepared for them. He cast them out of the garden, put a cherubim there with flaming swords to keep them from entering back into the garden to get to the tree of life. Because if Adam and Eve had gotten back into the garden and eaten of the fruit of the tree of life, they could have lived forever in that sinful state. But in God's mercy and by His grace, He cast them out of the Garden of Eden. He put someone there to guard that gate where they could not get back into that garden and eat of the fruit of the tree of life, to protect them. And then the Bible says that He took animals, He killed those animals and took the skins and clothed Adam and Eve. And so we see how they were separated from the garden. They were separated from God because of the knowledge that they now had that they did not have prior to that. And then as a result, all the descendants of Adam, which means you and me and everyone else that will ever be born into this world, all humanity is now separated from God in sin, unless We come to Jesus Christ and we're saved and we're born again. That's why Jesus came. That was his mission. The Son of Man, who took upon himself human flesh, came to seek and to save, to rescue people like you and me who were lost in sin. Some may be here, some may be watching today that are still lost. But that's why he came. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul wrote this as he was writing to the Christians there at Ephesus and reminding them of what they were and who they were prior to their salvation. He wrote to them and he said, "And you hath he, God, quickened who were in your past life before you were saved. You were dead. You were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And that is that describes Adam and Eve's life after the fall. And now then, because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden, every single person that is ever born into the world receives that old sinful nature that he had. That's why we have to teach our children to do right. They naturally do wrong. It is that old Adamic nature that we inherited from our forefather Adam. And so that man lost his righteousness, his right standing. He was separated from God. And then man, listen, death was also pronounced on mankind. The Bible, God had told Adam there in the text that we read a few minutes ago that the day that he ate of the fruit, he would surely die. Now, did he die that day? No, he didn't die physically then. What God was referring to, yes, it referred to physical death, but he was referring to spiritual death and eternal death. Man would die spiritually and eternally. To be spiritually dead means that you have no sensitivity to God whatsoever. You don't know God. You don't understand the things of God. To be eternally dead means that you're separated from God forever and ever and ever. That's called the second death in the book of the Revelation. The second death. But man experienced death. God told Adam that he would die if he ate of the fruit of the tree. Adam would die physically. He would die spiritually. And if unless something happened, he would die eternally. And Adam disobeyed. And physical death came not only to him, but to all of his descendants. That's why you and I have to die. That's why we have to experience physical death. Paul stated this in Romans 5:12. He says, "Wherefore is by one man referring to Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So that's why we experience death. It's because of Adam's sin. But there was something else that was affected. And I'm not going to talk about the enemy, Satan. He was affected too. But there was something else the Bible mentions here in the text, and that is that Earth's environment was cursed. Did you know that's why we have thorns and thistles? It's because of sin. God said that in the verse, in the text. Let's go back and look at that. Look at what he says. He said, verse 17, "And in Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." He was talking about physical death there. But he's talking about how that nature, the earth's environment was cursed as a result. Man's sin caused the curse against the ground, resulting in troublesome thorns and thistles and a change in how the natural world works. Paul refers to this in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation," listen to this, he said, "we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And it will continue to do that until we are taken to glory. Now listen, what you find lost in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis, man regains in glory. Did you know the same tree of life that God forbid Adam and Eve, and thank God he did, he kept them from going back into that garden to get to the tree of life. That same tree of life is going to be in heaven. It bears 12 manner of fruits. It's going to be in heaven. Everything that man lost, the paradise that man lost in Genesis is in glory. Man's going to gain it all back. That's why Jesus came. That was his mission. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost meaning this corruption in the world, our environment, as well as, and most importantly, he's talking about mankind, the souls of men. The souls of men, that's what was lost. So we conclude that the souls of men were lost and a good and perfect creation was affected. Jesus' mission was to come and to rescue all that was lost, especially mankind. So he came to rescue all lost people and creation. Now, the second thing I want us to consider very quickly is this, and I've got to hurry. How would one man be able to rescue what was lost? And so now I want to share these three things with you from the text. Let's look at this verse carefully. First of all, he says, for the Son of Man is come. Notice that, is come. What's that referring to? That's referring to his coming to this world. That's referring to the incarnation. Jesus leaving the portals of glory and coming to this world to take upon himself human flesh that I talked about last week. You see, he came to this earth to rescue the lost through the miraculous conception which was wrought by the Holy Spirit of God through a young woman, a young girl actually, by the name of Mary. And by coming to this earth in flesh, he, Jesus Christ, identified with all mankind, yet unlike all mankind, he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of Almighty God that came to take away the sins of the world. And by living a sinless life and dying on the cross, Jesus Christ paid mankind's penalty for sin. You see, Jesus' death on the cross satisfied God's demand for payment for sin. Jesus said, or the Word of God tells us that God said that all that sin must die. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so Jesus' death on the cross satisfied God's demand for payment for sin. He was buried and he rose again the third day. His resurrection from death gave proof that God accepted Jesus' death as payment for our sins. And when he was on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." What did he mean by those three words? It is finished. He was declaring that his mission on earth was complete, signifying that he had fully paid the debt for all of humanity. That's what he meant. When he said it is finished, he said it is finished for everyone. If people will come to me and trust me as their Lord and their Savior, I will save them. I will redeem them. I will rescue them. But you have to come to Jesus. But notice there's a second thing. Not only did he come, but notice he came to seek the lost. He came to seek that which was lost. Now, Jesus came to reach out, to search out, to seek out all lost humanity. That means if you're here today, or you're watching today, or you're listening to this message sometime in the future, and you're lost, I want you to know and understand that God loves you enough that he not only sent his Son, Jesus Christ, this world to take upon himself human flesh and die in your place and pay your sin debt in full. But before Jesus left this earth, he loved you so much that he was willing to send the Comforter, who the Bible declares is the Holy Spirit. Now, we can't see the Spirit. He's invisible. God is invisible. The Bible refers to God as the invisible God. We can't see the Holy Spirit, just like we can't see the wind. And Jesus used this, he referred to this in John chapter 3 when he was talking about being born again. But you can't see the wind. You can see the effects of the wind, but you can't literally see the wind. And that's the way the Spirit is. But you know what? The Spirit of God is right here this morning. The Spirit of God is living in many of you. I hope all of you. But the Spirit of God is right here. The Bible says that where two are gathered in the Lord's name, that He is there in the midst. God's Spirit is here this morning. And even though you can't see Him, that doesn't mean that He isn't here. If you can't see, listen, it doesn't mean that He isn't here, and it doesn't mean that He's not working in someone's heart and life. You know, before I come out here every Sunday morning and every week, all the way through the week, I pray, God, move on our hearts on Sunday morning. Move on our hearts when we hear the Word of God. I always anticipate God speaking to someone. God may be speaking to you right now. You may be here this morning lost. You've never been saved. But God's Spirit is speaking to you. You see, Jesus left us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And so it is through the Comforter that God seeks out those that are lost. That's right. God is going, if you're lost, God is seeking you right now. According to the Word of God, that's why Jesus Christ came. And when Jesus ascended back to the Father, he had sent the Comforter. After he went to the Father, he sent the Comforter. The Holy Ghost came in Acts chapter 2. And from that day forward, the Holy Spirit of God has been going around in this world and in church pews, just like these pews here today, and among people just like you who are here this morning. And the Holy Spirit of God is here, and He's moving, and He's seeking those out who are lost to do something special in their life. And Jesus defines this in chapter 16 of John's Gospel. And He said, when the Holy Spirit has come, He's going to reprove. The King James Version uses the word reprove. He's going to reprove the world. The world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That means that when the Holy Spirit seeks someone out and He comes to that person that's lost, then this is what He's going to do. He's going to magnify in their mind and in their heart. He's going to magnify their sinfulness. Because you see, they will never come to salvation until, first of all, they see themselves lost. They will never know that they need salvation until they see themselves lost. And so the Holy Spirit is going to help them see that they're lost. And you do that by, He does that by allowing them to see their sinfulness, that they are sinners and separated from God in their sin. He does that by showing them Jesus and His righteousness. And when you begin to see your sinful self in light of the holiness of God and the righteousness that is in Christ, then you begin to understand why you need to be saved. And then there's a third thing He will do. He will reprove and convince and convict the world of sin and of the righteousness that is in Christ and of judgment to come. The Holy Spirit is going to point that out to that lost person and help them to see and understand that they're a sinner, lost and separated from God in their sin, that Jesus Christ is their only way of eternal life, being born again, and that He is righteous, that He died for them, He is holy, He paid their sin debt in full, but then there's judgment awaiting them if they do not receive Christ as their Savior. And God does that through the Holy Spirit. You know what's interesting? The work of the Holy Spirit in pursuing the souls of men has been referred to in poems and sermons as the Hound of Heaven. I've heard that expression, and I looked it up this week as I was preparing this message. And that's not to be disrespectful in any way to the precious Holy Spirit. But many poems and sermons, the Holy Spirit has been referred to as the Hound of Heaven. And we're talking about how the Holy Spirit pursues those that are lost. He's seeking them. He's pursuing them. The phrase is nothing more than a poetic way of describing God's pursuit of human souls. In 1893, Francis Thompson wrote a poem entitled The Hound of Heaven, where he compares God's pursuit of the soul to a hound chasing its prey. I remember as I was growing up, as a teenager, we lived in South Louisiana, and I loved to hunt. I was an avid hunter and fisherman. I was on the bayou every day, unless I was sick. And I loved to deer hunt. And down there, back in those days, we hunted in boats. We traveled to an island, and Standers men would get out of the boats and go stand on the island and be probably 2 or 3 miles or maybe bigger than that. And we'd put standards in boats in the bayou around that island, and then we'd turn deer dogs out. We'd turn them loose, and they'd get on the trail of a deer. And we'd have standards throughout that island, positioned in the woods all over that island. And those dogs would run those deer. And they would, I never will forget, the first time I ever got a shot at a deer was down there in Louisiana. But those dogs would run those deers, and they'd run by you. Then you'd get your shot if you have a good shot. But those dogs would stay on the trail of those deer. They'd just keep hounding, keep hollering. You could just hear them until finally, if they were going away from you, you could hear those dogs, those hounds, just barking. Woo, 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 until they finally got out of sound. You couldn't hear them anymore. Now the question would arise, well, I wonder if they just lost the scent. They lost the trail. Have they stopped chasing? I think about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Hound of Heaven, is seeking those that are lost. And He's constantly going to them and telling them they're lost, they're sinners, they're separated from God. But Jesus is righteous. He's died for you on the cross. But there's judgment awaiting you if you don't trust Christ. And He just keeps coming and He keeps coming and He keeps coming. Well, there's one thing that we cannot know. The Bible, as far as I know, the Bible does not tell us how long the Holy Spirit will stay on the trail. How long the Holy Spirit will draw and convict, reprove. Nobody knows. Only God knows. That's why it's so critical that when the Holy Spirit comes to a person, the person receive what the Holy Spirit is saying to them and receive Christ. C.S. Lewis described God as the Hound of Heaven, describing how God pursued him and would not let go. That is, until he received Christ. Is the Holy Spirit drawing you today? Is he doing a work in your heart today? If He is, He's doing it out of love. He's offering you the greatest gift that anyone could ever offer another person. And that brings me to the last thing the Bible says here in the verse. For the Son of Man has come, number one. The Son of Man has come to seek, number two. And the Son of Man has come to save. How precious that is. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Many of us who are here today are saved now, but we were all lost at one time. Only by the grace of God that we're here today saved, born again, washed in the blood of Jesus. When the lost person understands and accepts the work of the Holy Spirit in reproving them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and accepts Christ by faith, accepts His sacrificial and atoning death on Calvary for them at that moment, all they must do is believe, repent, and receive Jesus Christ. At that moment, they're saved, rescued by the Master from eternal death and destruction. Now listen to me carefully as I close. As believers in Christ, our mission, and we have a mission, I've already talked about that in this series. Our mission is to witness to the lost. But our Lord's mission is to seek and save the lost. His mission is to rescue people from sin and save them from eternal death. Our Lord's mission was to find lost people and restore them to a right relationship with God. That's His business. That's His work. If we do our part, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will do their part. But always remember this. We can't save anyone. You and I can't save anyone. The only person that can save is Jesus. But we are to be His witnesses. We're to be His instruments as we go out into the world and we encounter those that God puts in our path that need to hear the gospel. So in closing, I want to challenge you once again to get one of these cards. We have more cards back there on the table. It has a little plan of salvation on the back. Hand it out to somebody. You just get one card handed out this week. And I failed to announce this last week, but we have these in digital form. Now you can get these same cards on Facebook and on our website, and you can share them with other people. You don't even have to be face to face with them. And so I want to challenge you. Take one of these cards or share a card off of Facebook or off of our website with someone that you know that probably needs Jesus Christ. Would you do that this week? And let's fulfill the Great Commission as we go out this week and witness Jesus.